back up to speed to where we are in this book. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and we started the book over a year ago, and I took a break because we wanted to do some not topical teaching, but thematic teaching, you know, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and all that. And so I promised that I would come back to this book, and so here we are. And we started this time in, I think we picked up in chapter 7 or 8. Chapter 8. Yeah. And we are in chapter 9. I had hoped to finish this book before Thanksgiving. At this rate, I think we'll finish maybe by April or something. Maybe, you know, something around that time. But we'll see. Because we don't want to rush the Word of God. I think that, you know, as we're going through the book, my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that I could, and I believe the reason the writer of Hebrews wrote it, obviously inspired by the Spirit of God, is for the people to understand, come to a place of appreciation for what Christ has done for them, what the Father has done through Christ by the Spirit in this grand work of salvation, and for them to, obviously for the writers or the hearers of the Hebrews that he was writing to, for them not to shortchange themselves by drawing back from Christ, but to press fully on to the end to receive the eternal inheritance that God has for them, right? So last week, as we were studying, or as we started in Hebrews chapter 9, we talked about the earthly tabernacle. We talked about the holy place, most holy place. Remember, candlestick, table of showbread, incense, altar, Ark of the Covenant. We talked about Aaron's rod that budded in the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about the golden pot of manna. We talked about the tables of the covenant, which were the law, represented the law. We talked about how that law testified against an unholy man who would come, and that's why the priest had to come with blood. First for himself, to make atonement for himself, and then also for those who had sinned in the nation of Israel. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, it reads this way. It was symbolic, speaking of the earthly tabernacle. That tabernacle was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect. It could not remove the guilt, could not remove the sin, okay? Could not clear the conscience, it says, could not make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So, for instance, in the Old Testament, when someone sinned, they came before the priest and they offered their offering, and they were, once the blood was, the priest offered the blood on behalf of the individual, the person now was. Could approach God ceremonially. Okay? They could approach God, or in other words, they could come to church. They could come stay in the congregation of Israel. But the blood of that animal did not wash their conscience clean from the sin that they had committed under the old covenant. Just think about this. Put yourself in their shoes. You come with your lamb. The best of your flock, come on, you come and the sacrifice is offered, and now you can approach God, right? But there's still something wrong with you. There's still the guilt of who you are and what you've done is still there. That was the old covenant. Why? Because that earthly tabernacle was a type and a shadow of the truth. And those sins could not be remitted, those sins could not be washed away until the true Lamb of God came and died for the sins of the world. And when that happened, then the sins could truly be washed away. So we read in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look at it again today, that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Impossible. So that's where we were last week in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Those were the last two scriptures or verses that we looked at. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the nearness of Jesus. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for the blood of the covenant that's been applied to our hearts, Lord, that we've been proclaimed clean and righteous and just in your sight. Therefore, we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we pray that as we come and behold and look at your word, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, teach us, inform us, enlighten us, that we might behold the truth and be changed thereby in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. The title of today's message, lo and behold, is there, the heavenly tabernacle. Okay? And so, we're going to start today in verse 11. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, just look up at the screen. That's what I just read to you. That's the earthly tabernacle. We'll start in verse, chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, as opposed to the earthly tabernacle, the writer goes on and says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. And so while when Jesus came, there were high priests performing their duties in the temple. Remember, Jesus went and cleansed the temple. There were high priests in there. There was no ark there. But they were there performing their services and so forth. And here the high priest of heaven comes. On the earth, the Jewish high priests were doing their work, Jesus comes as high priest of the good things to come. Remember that the old covenant and the Levitical priesthood was the established way of approaching God. That was the established way. It was on its way out. Jesus and the Melchizedekian, if I could say that, priesthood was the new way, and it was coming in, and it was greater than the old way. Right? Jesus got in trouble because of that. Now, since there was no priest that could rightfully approach God, he ordained his son as priest to minister in the heavenly tabernacle for you and I. There's no priest on earth who could approach God without sin. Every one of these priests had to go in with the blood of another to atone for their own sin, and only then could they minister for the people, and they could not stay in the presence of God. Remember last week we looked at it, and Hebrews said the Holy Spirit signifying this, that the way into the holiest of all had not been yet made, had not been opened up for man. Why? Because man couldn't stay. You come in one time, you get out. Hello? What about all that? I love you. The Lord loves you. Yeah, but he loves you, but he's holy. And if you stay there, you will die. Why? Because his righteous requirement of holiness had not been met. I love you, but my holiness will slay you. So you come in, You do your work and you get out until the way is made. That's why what we just experienced in worship, I'm telling you right now, the worship for the New Testament believer, I hope we understand what we have. I hope we understand. You hear me say this over. You probably get sick and tired of hearing me say this. But, beloved, it's true. I mean, we come in and stand and begin to sing. And, I mean, feel the presence of God. Listen. In his presence and uncondemned. I don't know about you, but there was no guilt. There was no guilty feelings going through me today. I was not sitting here being reminded of the sin I committed 2 weeks ago, because, to be honest with you, I can't even remember any sin I committed 2 weeks ago, because he says your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. He doesn't remember them. So I'm standing in his presence and the tears are beginning to flow because he is so beautiful, he is so majestic, he is so worthy, and he's allowing me to feel his presence, and we're singing. I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, and we're standing face to face. Now that'll mess you up when you see God face to face. Come on. No, you know, under the old covenant, when anyone thought they had seen God's face, do you know what the immediate thought was? I'm going to die. Oh, I'm going to die. I've seen God face to face. That's what their anticipation was of seeing God. Why? Because they knew they were unholy. They knew they didn't deserve it. And here we are sitting face to face. And we're not. I'm not fearing death. There's no despair. There's no, you know, I'm not looking forward. No, there's wanting to draw closer. You see. Why? Because he's not just the holy God. The righteous requirement has been met in Jesus Christ. And his spirit, Romans 8:16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, yes, he's God. But he's Father. He's my Father. He loves me. Amen. And so when you worship him, it's a totally different experience. And so Jesus has taken our sin. Since there was no priest that could rightfully approach God, he ordained his son to minister in the heavenly tabernacle for us. And God, of course, went before in Psalms 110 and verse 4. And because, you see, God never intended for the sacrifices over in Jerusalem to be the final sacrifice. They were shadows. So when they offered a sacrifice here, it was only because the real was up there and the shadow was here. And that shadow pointed to the real, but the real had to come. And the real came in the person of Jesus, right? And so God, knowing that, he had David prophesied in Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. High priest forever. And so God prophesied about his son who would become priest. And later on in that, or before that, he said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand. We talked about how the priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ, sat down at the right hand of God because his work was finished. All right, let's go to verse 12, which says, not with the blood. Now, Jesus Christ now says, he came as high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He came into that tabernacle not with the blood of goats and calves. That would be speaking about the Day of Atonement. Okay? Not with the blood of goats and calves. And also it would speak this next line. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. Excuse me. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, the blood of goats and calves were only types and shadows of the true. Okay? Why do we say that? Well, because Hebrews 10:4 says this, for it is not possible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Pastor, are you telling me all the time that they were offering in the Old Testament, those offerings never took away those people's sins? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Well, then if that's the case, when were those people's sins taken away? We'll get to that in a second. But they weren't taken away when they were offered in the Old Testament. They were covered over, but they were not taken away. They were not expiated. They were not forgiven. Why? Because those were copies, shadows of the truth. You ever been knocked out by a shadow? Shadow ever take you down? Why? It can't. It has no substance. It has no substance, right? Okay, so this is what we say then. An animal cannot die for you.
I didn't say it. The writer of Hebrews says it.
Listen, an animal cannot die for you. Think about it. An animal has no conscience. You ever seen a dog bite off another dog's ear and he run over in the corner and repent and sorry and and this dog is in repentance and in remorse. You ever see two animals fighting and, you know, now one animal's depressed because he beat up his fellow animal? No, an animal has no conscience, feels no remorse, does not know the difference between right and wrong. An animal's blood cannot atone for man's sin, for an animal does not sin. So it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Last week I threw some of you a curve, and I said, how come an angel couldn't die for us? It's from heaven. It's perfect. Well, an angel can't die for you. Angels aren't human. Angels are spirits. Angels don't even have bodies to die with. Right? Angels, as far as we know, don't have a body. They don't have blood to shed. An angel couldn't die for you. Right? Watch this. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. An animal can't die for you. An angel can't die for you. A human can't die for you. Why? Well, we know why a human can't die for us. That's represented in every high priest. He had to come with blood to atone for his own sin. Every human is a sinner. So he can't die for you. Why? God will never accept the sacrifice. It's not a holy. Remember they said every lamb that you bring must be without spot and without blemish. That's speaking of the animal on the outward. But when we talk about the spiritual Lamb of God, we're talking about that he must be perfect. Jesus was perfect inward in every way, spirit, soul, and body. He was perfect. Never sinned. And so a human can't die for you because a human is a sinner. And he can't even atone for his own, much less anyone else's sin. Romans 5. 18 says this, therefore, as through one man's offense. So we see what man does. We've been offending people ever since, one another. As through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's, capital M, one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay? And so, what we understand, and this is This is why we say Jesus as high priest. There's nobody like him. You have to understand this. Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man. There is only one person like that in all of existence. That's Jesus. Okay? He's the only one who could die for our sins. You see, his blood had to be shed because he was human. He had a conscience. He had a spirit. He was just like us, yet without sin. So, only Jesus, fully God, fully man, could provide the righteous, sinless, and pure sacrifice necessary to redeem man from his sin and be accepted by God as high priest forever. It would take a perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's righteous requirement. This rules out every other being in existence. And so this is where Jesus is separated from every other Levitical high priest, as we see, let me see here. I need to go back. Here, where it says, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all. And I was talking about this during worship. Jesus, different from every other high priest who would go in with the blood of another, Jesus went in with his own blood because he did not need to atone for any sin because he was sinless. So he goes in to the presence of God with his own blood, verse 12 says. He enters the most holy place. The most holy place is typical of heaven. He enters into heaven. Remember when he ascended? He said, touch me not, for I am ascending to your God, and my God, to your Father, and to my Father. He ascended up into heaven once for all. So just as the high priest entered into the holy place one time a year, Jesus entered into heaven one time. One time. Because of his one sacrifice. Having obtained, though, eternal redemption. What was so different about this and the Levitical priesthood is that the Levitical priest would go in once a year and atone for the previous year's sins. Then they would live a whole year, the Day of Atonement would come again, the high priest would have to go in and atone for the sins committed in the previous year. Jesus went in, his sacrifice was sufficient for all the sins of all eternity. Not only ours going forward, but those going backward, all the way back to Adam, with whom God established blood covenant, when in Genesis 3:21, the Bible says that God took a lamb, and from it he made clothes for Adam and Eve. God established blood covenant. He established a blood sacrifice system with Adam that Abel then repeated and carried on all the way to Noah, right? That blood sacrifice. And that original picture that God gave was of Jesus Christ in Genesis 3:21. Okay. So, Jesus delivers us from our sin. That is why the old covenant is no longer necessary. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to communicate to these Hebrews. He's saying, listen, Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the old covenant law. The ceremonial law, the Levitical, he fulfilled all of that, so it is no longer necessary to offer bulls and goats unto God that way. We come to God through Jesus Christ, not through the blood of bulls and goats. He goes on and he says in Hebrews 9:13-14, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Let me stop there, because blood of bulls and goats, this is the part that refers to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, the high priest offered a bull, killed it, went into the presence of God, went into the holiest of all. When it says he went in once a year, it means one day. He went in multiple times on that day. He killed the blood. He killed the bull, took its blood in, sprinkled it 7 times. That was for his sins in the presence of God. Then he would go back out. They would kill the goat. He would bring the goat in, sprinkle it 7 times. That was for the sins of the people of Israel, right? So that's what that first line is talking about. But the second, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. In Numbers 19, 1 through 10, it explains what's going on. It's called the waters of separation or the waters of purification. Anybody ever touched a dead person before? I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just, okay. Well, in the Old Testament, they had laws that if someone, say for instance, were to drop dead in this room right now, everyone in here under the law, everyone would be unclean. Okay? Just because we were in the same room. They could be all the way over in that corner and you all the way over here. But if you're in the same room, if that person died, you were considered unclean and you were going to be unclean for 7 days. Okay? Now, what the law commanded, and God, of course, in this law, he had hidden his son Jesus. Because all the Old Testament is talking about Jesus, right? And so this heifer, this young animal, they would bring, kill it, and then they would add hyssop and I forget what else to the fire, scarlet. They would add that to it, burn it. They would take its ashes, put it in a container, and put it in a clean place. And the high priest had to go out and have the heifer killed before him. And when he went, this was outside the camp of Israel. And remember that Jesus was killed outside the camp as high priest, okay? So the high priest went outside the camp. Jesus went outside the camp. And so the heifer was killed. It was burnt. Its ashes were put into a jar. And whenever the children of Israel, whenever they were defiled by a dead body, they were proclaimed unclean, and they had to have the ashes mixed with a little water, and with the hyssop, they would sprinkle this water on you. A clean person would sprinkle on you who were unclean, and you would do it on the third day and on the seventh day, and after 7 days, you were clean. And if you did not do that, see, because The fact of the matter is that we are spiritually alive people, but we come into contact with spiritual dead people all the time, and we are affected by their uncleanness. Matter of fact, you turned on the TV today, you turned it on yesterday, and you were affected by people's uncleanness. And in the Old Testament, if you did not have the waters of purification sprinkled on you, you were considered unclean and you would be cut off from your people. Do you know what it means to be cut off from your people? You would be put, today, you would be put outside the church. You wouldn't benefit from prayer. You wouldn't benefit from fellowship. You wouldn't benefit from anything. In Israel, wandering around in the desert, if you were cut off from your people, you were dead. Okay? There's no jobs in the desert. There's no water. They had to drink water from a rock. I mean, if you were cut off, you're cut off. Okay? Bad place to be. And so you had to have the waters of separation sprinkled on you. And so anyone who fought in a war, anyone who fought in battle, you know, you think when you read the Old Testament and you read they stripped the dead of their gold, I mean, you think, those people were unclean for 7 days. Okay? Which means you could not approach God for 7 days. Here we approach God every day, all day, sometimes in the midst of our sin, too. Okay? We just go to God anytime. We don't understand what it's like to be proclaimed unclean and not be able to go into God's presence, but those people did. Well, these ashes were set in a clean place, and it was always available. And that heifer is a picture of Jesus Christ, because his blood is always available to cleanse you from your sin when you have been affected by the uncleanness of dead people all around you. You see, and we are affected. You get on the internet, you're affected. You go into the movies, you're affected. You live this life, and you are, you know, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 7 or chapter 6, last verse, it says, where God says, even in the New Testament, Paul quotes him and says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. We're talking New Testament now. This is Old Testament. But Paul was making an application that we as New Testament believers can still be unclean spiritually now, not ceremonially, because Jesus did away with that. Jesus fulfilled all of that. But spiritually, we can become unclean. And then in verse chapter 7, verse 1, he says, that I beseech you, brother, that you cleanse yourself from the filthiness, both of the spirit and the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He starts talking about what it means to live a clean life. Well, the writer of Hebrews goes here and he says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean purifies someone ceremonially so that they can approach God, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ? Now, we read that, and how much more shall the blood of Christ? And I just alluded to you, you know, how that in the Old Testament, and even here it says it purified the flesh. Notice that it says nothing about purifying the conscience, the soul, the spirit of the individual. It purified you ceremonially so that you could approach God, but it did nothing for what was going on inside of man. Okay? Why? The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer are all tangible and temporal. The blood of animals purified the flesh, for animals have flesh. Animals don't have a spirit, though. But the blood of Christ, think about it. The blood of Christ was different from every other blood of any person who has lived. Where does a child get its blood? Where is that determined from? The type of blood? From the father. The type of blood that a child receives, it comes from the father, not the mother. Who was Jesus' father? God. Jesus' blood was divine. How much more shall the blood of Christ, listen now, the Old Testament sacrifices purified your flesh. The blood of Jesus reaches into the human soul and purifies your spirit, your conscience, everything on the inside. The Old Testament sacrifices minister to the outside, where you can see the New Testament sacrifice, Jesus Christ, minister to the unseen and changed what you can't see. Washed you totally clean of your sin. You remember when you got saved? I remember praying the sinner's prayer, and I remember feeling literally a weight lift off of me. And I'm looking around going, whew, I feel different. Whoa! I said, oh my goodness, I didn't even know what happened. But I knew something had happened. You understand? And so when they said, go over there and they're going to lay hands on you, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. Who knows what the Holy Ghost is? All I knew was, if it's anything like what I just got, I want it. And I marched over to the Holy Ghost tent. Sit down. I sat down. Lay hands. My sister gone talking in tongues. I'm looking at her. What's she doing? That's interesting. And finally, I started talking in tongues, a glorious, glorious event. But you see, the blood of Jesus was divine. The blood of Jesus could do for you what the blood of an animal could never do. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot. And so we have to remember that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, right? His blood had not been defiled by sin. My blood has been defiled, yours. Every animal, everything created on this planet has been defiled by sin. Not Jesus, not his blood. So he had a human spirit and a conscience, and the scripture says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse that part of you that no other sacrifice could touch? And so it says, and I love this because we see the Godhead represented here. We see the blood of Christ, the eternal spirit without spot to God. That's the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father all at work in the plan of redemption to ransom you and I from our sin, which the old covenant sacrifices were only types and shadows meant to bring us to Christ. Meant to bring us to Christ. He did it through the eternal Spirit. Now remember, Jesus was conceived by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, was descended on by the Spirit, cast out demons by the Spirit, walked in the power of the Spirit, possessed the Spirit without measure, John said, John the Baptist said in John 3, and he offered himself to God through the power of the eternal Spirit. He offered himself to God. Without spot to God. I don't know if I put, yeah. The old covenant sacrifices cleanse you from what you did. The new covenant sacrifice of Christ cleanses us from what made us do what we did. See, so on the Day of Atonement, he would offer up the blood and all those sins of the previous year. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, God, Yahweh. And he would forgive them. Those are all the sins that are past. But the new covenant comes and cleanses you. Because how many of you know what you did started on the inside? Jesus said, where do these things come from? He said, out of the heart of man comes blasphemies, adulteries, fornications, thefts, hatred, all these things. He said they come from within the heart of man. So the new covenant reaches within man and cleanses him from on the inside, and therefore we receive a different life on the outside. And that's why John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Show me that you've changed on the inside by living differently on the outside. All right. Where are we going here? He offered himself without spot to God. Oh, yeah. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. What's a dead work? Well, we talked about that in our foundational teaching class, which is this scripture, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. A dead work is that which is not brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the life that we live, the life of sin that we lived before we were justified by faith in Christ. It is a work that merits no value, has no value. Even all the good that we did. Come on. I remember driving when I was 16, come to a stop sign. A woman was crossing the street, and she stepped up to the curb, and she stepped up, and she went right back. And she stepped up again and went right back. I don't know what was wrong. She could not make it up. Just the curb length, curb height. She stepped up, and she would rock and go right back. It dawned on me, that woman cannot step up on that curb. So I throw my car in park, jump out the car, and grabbed her hand, and she stepped up, and I pulled her over, and she, thank you, Sonny, went on her way. I got in my car, went on my way. You can get feeling pretty good about yourself, stuff like that. Hey, hey, you see that? Yeah. And see, a lot of people would like to think that what they do will merit them something with God. That's a dead work. That's a dead work. It merits nothing before God, right? And we talked about the filthiness of man's sin, I mean, the filthiness of man's righteousness. All right, let me read. Let me back up one and just read what I was saying about the conscience here. I wanted to got ahead of myself. Oh, yeah, we do that, don't we? The Barnes commentary says this about the power of Christ's blood to cleanse from sin. The idea is that this offering would take away, speaking of Christ's sacrifice, this offering would take away whatever rendered the conscience defiled or sinful. The offering of the Jews related in the main to external purification and were not adapted to give peace to a troubled conscience. They could render the worshiper externally pure so that he might draw near to God and not be excluded by any ceremonial pollution or defilement, but the mind, the heart, the conscience, they could not make pure. They could not remove what troubles a man when he recollects that he has violated a holy law and has offended God. And when he looks forward to an awful judgment bar. The word conscience here is not to be understood as a distinct and independent faculty of the soul, but as the soul or mind itself reflecting and pronouncing on its own acts. The whole expression refers to a mind alarmed by the recollection of guilt, for it is guilt only that disturbs a man's conscience. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood cleanses our conscience. And so you ever been around people who are sin conscious? I mean, it's like every time they can't do anything because they feel like they've sinned. It's like, well, hold on, beloved. I mean, 1 John 1:9, we're going to have that scripture. One day I'm going to stand up and say, if we confess our sins, and everyone's going to go, oh, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right. And so the believer doesn't have to live with a consciousness, this overbank consciousness of sin. Not if you're doing what the scripture says to do. Confess your sin. Put it right with God. Put it right with whoever else that needs to be, you know, we're offended or sinned against. Make it right. And once that is done, the consciousness of that sin is gone. It is gone. If we have a consciousness of sin, it is because we have sin that has not been dealt with. If you have sin that is undealt with, the Holy Spirit will keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming until that thing is put right. Amen? Amen. He will. All right. So, last verse, verse 15. Now, because of the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, it says this, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. For what reason? Because the blood of Christ did what the blood of animals and goats could never do. Because his blood brought about the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing and purifying of the conscience, the removal of guilt, the satisfying of God's righteous requirement, because of that, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Remember we talked about a mediator. A mediator is one who stands between opposing parties who cannot come to agreement on their own. They've tried. They can't. And so Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Why? Because God and man are at odds with one another. And no one else has been able to fix this thing. No one could fix it. And so Jesus' own blood, because of his sacrifice, he is the mediator now between God and man, mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption, here we go when I talked about what happened to the sins of those under the old covenant. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. You say, when were those people forgiven? Well, their sins were covered when the blood of animals and goats were shed for them. but their sins were forgiven when Jesus Christ died on that cross. Okay? That's when their sins were forgiven. Scripture says he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. So remember Jesus saying that in paradise there were those in Abraham's bosom. All right, so it says, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, included in there would not just be those under the law, you see, but all of those who trusted in the blood being shed for them. That would include the sacrifices Noah offered. That would include the, obviously, when Abraham built altars to God and he sacrificed in those altars. Isaac did it. Jacob did it. Come on, the patriarchs did it. I said Noah did it, but Adam did it. So all of those transgressions, those, the blood of those animals pointed to this work, pointed to Jesus Christ. And so you understand that Jesus Christ had to die. He had to die. And if Jesus Christ didn't die, everyone from Adam on would be lost. Even those who were looking towards the redemption, Jesus Christ had to die because he was the reality that the type and the shadow pointed to. So when we worship him, knowing that he offered himself voluntarily, because the scripture said that he offered himself to God through the power of the Spirit. He offered himself. It takes it to a whole nother level because Jesus did not have to do what he did. And I know, you know, parents, sometimes our kids get themselves in a mess. They get themselves in a big fix. And they come to us and those, you know, those teary eyes, and that's our baby, no matter if they're 50. That's our baby. And you looking at your baby, right? And your heart's breaking. And even though you know it's wrong, even though you know it's best to leave them alone and let them deal with it, you do something. Okay? And every, you know, parents have been there before. But see, with God, beloved, he's not like that. He doesn't violate his holiness and cause, because there's this great need, he's going to violate who he is in order to help you. No, he's going to satisfy his holiness first. Then I'll make a way to have mercy on you, but I will not violate who I am. Now, oftentimes, because we're sinners too, we violate who we are, right? In order to help someone or in order to, you know, to help a child. God's not like that. And so in Christ, he satisfied his righteous requirement for his own holiness and justice. Then he could have mercy on us all. And there's this song, I wanted to share it today. It's called Mercy Came Running. I don't know, have any of you ever heard that song? By Phillips Craig and Dean. And boy, Lord Jesus. And it just talks about how mercy, as it were a prisoner to God's justice. And yet, and so when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that mercy was watching, and once God's justice was satisfied, and Jesus died because of sin, our sin, then mercy came running for you and me. Mercy made a beeline, and God's mercy was set free to deliver the human race. Come on. But his justice had to be met first. And we, you know, because we're the recipients of the mercy, we like to measure on the mercy. But beloved, God is a just God. He's a holy God. And he will not violate his holiness or his justice to have mercy on anyone. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. That's why Jesus had to die, because the wages of sin is death, and someone had to die to satisfy God. Jesus is the only death that satisfies God. The animal's death didn't do it. You died for your own sin.
Well, that'll do it now.
Wages of sin is death. But see, but God doesn't want you to have to die. So he placed that death and punishment on his son so that mercy could be released to come to you and I. All right? So, lastly, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, did I get that? Eternal inheritance. Everyone knows that Abraham was promised some land by God. And I've heard that. I've heard Genesis 15 and 13 preached on. And it's good. It's good. Abraham looked to the north, south, east, and west. God said, look at it all. I'm going to give it to you. And you know, and we preach, you know, God's going to give you land. And when it's right, that's good. That's all great. I love that. But beloved, how many of you know Abraham inherited, what did he get while he was alive? He got the field of Machpelah. Come on. When Sarah died, he went and bought the field of Machpelah from the sons of Heth at the end of their field, at the end of their property, down in the back where he said, you know, he bought this property to bury his, yeah, it was an old man. Doesn't it say here by faith Abraham, when he obeyed, when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But by faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But now remember here, he's waiting for a temporal inheritance. A temporal inheritance. Here it says that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, so that, chances are that some of us in here that you probably have some land or you've got an inheritance coming to you when your father, mother, or whoever, aunt, uncle passes away, and that's all good and fine. And Abraham was promised a temporal inheritance. But it goes on further down in Hebrews chapter 11, and I can't wait till we get to this scripture, this chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Wow, do we think that right? Abraham didn't get what he was promised, but he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. Remember, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. What type of city are we looking for? Huh? What type of city of it? What type of inheritance are you looking for? Now, an inheritance is great in this life, but I'm telling you, there's an inheritance that God has for us. Oh my! It'll make you forget your inheritance here. It'll make you forget everything here. Okay, listen. For those who say such things, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. In other words, if you were to talk to Abraham right now, and say, Abraham, you remember that land God said he wanted to give you? Everyone would say, he would say, what land? What are you talking about? Why? Because Abraham's in his eternal inheritance. He's not thinking about the promised land as we know it. I mean, he's looking at us to say, you mean those Jews and Palestinians over there fighting and carrying on? No, don't want no part of that. Hey, look here. I'm looking for a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He has prepared for them a city. So, Abraham's not looking for that land anymore. Land's gone. All is all gone. Abraham said, God's going to make a city for me. He's making a place of dwelling for me. And Peter, last scripture, Peter latches on to it in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is something reserved in heaven for you that far outweighs anything, any trouble. Remember, Paul said that of the light affliction and what he was calling light, we would be running in stark naked terror to get away from what Paul called light affliction. So it doesn't matter what we're going through. What God has prepared for us is so much greater. And it reminds me of this Iranian pastor, I'm sure you've heard of, that they're telling him, it's on CNN, it's in the news, to recant, to turn on his faith, recant his faith in Jesus, and declare he's a Muslim again, or we're going to hang you. And he's standing there, his picture's on CNN, and he's sitting there, and he's like, I'm not recanting. Jesus is my Savior. And he's saying this in the face of being hung. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? They're putting a noose around your neck. And you sitting up there like Stephen. Heaven's opened up. Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And your gaze is fixed on him. And I mean, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I face in this life. Jesus, my high priest. Jesus, my mediator. He's already opened the door there. Listen, you may be rejected here, but there's a door open there. You may be rejected here, but there's a door open there. And he'll receive you no matter what you go through. So that our inheritance and what God has prepared for us, beloved, is not here. It's there. It's not here. It's there. So God help us to always be mindful of what Christ, our mediator, has prepared for us in the eternal inheritance that is hidden away in who he is. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we bless you. We magnify you. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for our great high priest, Jesus, Lord of the heavens. And Father, I pray through the power of your Spirit that all of your heart, all of the thoughts and intents of your heart, what you want to accomplish, both here in our corporate gathering, in our hearts, Lord, in our hearts as believers, Lord, what you want to do in glorifying your Son Jesus and seeing him lifted up, Lord, we pray that it would be a sped forward, oh God, Lord, that your name would be glorified in the midst of the churches, in the midst of the body of Christ, oh God. And Father, may we, no matter what we go through, always be intent on seeing you glorified. For you are all that matters, Lord. You are all that matters. I ask your blessing, your strength, your provision, your desire upon your people, the riches of your grace, Lord, to rest upon our homes, upon our lives, O God. For the glory of your name, we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you real good.